rest in the authority of God's Word? Or do you believe that your traditions are sufficient? Do you trust in your opinions, your ideas, and your own righteousness? Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. This broadcast is sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. This week, Pastor Jim brings us a powerful message on the reality of Christ's uniqueness and the truth of His Word. It's a message with deep implications for our lives. So with no further delay, here is Pastor Jim.
Luke 5, beginning in the 33rd verse. They said to Him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst and the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new. He says, the old is good." Just as a little bit of review, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we started out with John the Baptist and all those things that were going on at the Jordan, and John the Baptist was baptizing, and he was calling people to repentance. He was calling them to repent of their sins because the kingdom of God was at hand. And so we move from there into Jesus coming on the scene in Galilee. In Galilee, He was going throughout that region and He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was doing miracles of all types. And then over the last couple of messages, we saw where He called Levi, the tax collector, out of his tax booth. And when He did, Levi was so overjoyed in what had just taken place. Not only was he willing to give up his ill-gotten gain of being a tax collector, but he threw a great feast for Jesus. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, they challenged Jesus' disciples about Jesus and His disciples eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responds to them and tells them of their own worthless righteousness, their self-righteousness. He says, those people don't need a Savior. It's not that they don't need a Savior. I shouldn't say it that way. It's that they don't realize a need for a Savior because they think they are all that. But He says He came for those who are sick. That's what a physician comes for. And so all of that has transpired so far. And that was the very fast version of the first five chapters. After that conversation, we pick up here in verse 33. And they said to Him, and who is it that is they? Because we know that He's just been talking with the Pharisees and with the teachers of the law, the scribes. But now we also know that the disciples of John the Baptist have come. And when I say the disciples, I'm not talking about ones who followed John the Baptist closely. I'm talking about people who had heard John the Baptist teach, had heard him preach, and they accepted those things that he said, and then took them to their own design. These people heard him say that they had to repent. They heard him say that they needed to move away from their sin because the kingdom of God was at hand. And so they looked around, and the most righteous people were the Pharisees. There was no one more righteous than the Pharisees, even though the Pharisees' righteousness falls way short of Christ. Those were the most righteous people, so they began to act like the Pharisees. They began to hold all the tradition, all the laws, all the rules, all the things that have been added into God's Word. And they became almost followers of the Pharisees more than followers of John, but they were still considered disciples of John. Now this group was clearly with the Pharisees and the scribes as all these conversations are going on with Jesus about these that he's healing and who he's eating with and drinking with. And so And they said, after the previous conversation, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. They joined into the Pharisees in trying to point out what they believed was Jesus' errors, his mistakes. They were with the Pharisees in trying to discredit Jesus. One of the things we see, especially in the Gospel of Luke, is that the opposition to Jesus is constantly building. It builds and it builds and builds until he is crucified. It comes to that point. They are so against him and constantly trying to find problems with what he says and what he does. And so here these disciples of John are challenging him about why is it that his disciples and he are eating and drinking and carrying on with sinners. But by the way, just as a side note, if he's not going to eat and drink with sinners, who else is he going to eat and drink with? Isn't that who all of us are? We're all sinners. So if he's not going to eat and drink with them, who is he going to eat and drink with? But he's eating and drinking with these sinners, with these tax collectors, these horrible sinners. And they're pointing us out. You can't be who you say you are because you're spending all this time as a glutton, eating and drinking. Verse 34 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast. Then they will fast after the bridegroom is taken.'" So let's look at this text. There's three things we're going to kind of see as we go through this text. The first one is this question of why they are eating and drinking instead of fasting and praying. The second is the answer to that, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then there is a series of three parables that Jesus gives as illustrations. So we have the question, and now Jesus has responded with the answer. Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? In many ways, this doesn't make a lot of sense to our culture. If we look at the culture in which it's taking place, William Barclay in his commentary, he says that the wedding, the bride and the groom, they didn't leave right after the wedding and go off on a honeymoon. They didn't go off on a cruise. They would be a part of a week-long celebration where they were honored. In fact, it would be, should be, the most honoring week of their life as the two become one in a wedding. And so there will be all sorts of partying, celebrating, joy, festivities. All these things are going on for about a week. While these things are going on, and while the celebration is going on, who's fasting? Who's taking time away from that? So Jesus is saying, while the bridegroom is here, the celebration continues. But that's not what all he said. One of the things I have heard from people of all sorts of different denominations and many people who do not know who Christ is that he was a good teacher. Anyone ever hear that of Jesus? He was a good teacher. I've also heard that he was a good speaker, that he was a good man. But usually when people are telling me those things, they also add in there, he was not God. There are many denominations, or I can rephrase that, false denominations who profess that he is not God, that he is a good this, a good that, but not God. Well, I'm sure if you've been in church very often, you've heard sermons about if he is not God, then he is a liar, because he tells often in Scripture that he is God. This is one of those places where he tells them that he is God. Okay, preacher, how do you see that? He said he was the bridegroom. That is who God says he is. God says that he is the bridegroom. God says that he is the husband. And he says that in a number of places in the Old Testament. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. Isaiah 54, beginning in the 5th verse. "For your maker is your husband." Let me repeat that. "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer." and God of the whole earth, he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife. Jesus said, I am the bridegroom. Those Jews, I assure you, understood that he was telling them that he is God. They knew what he was saying. In their time, they knew exactly what he's saying. God calls himself the bridegroom in a number of places in the Old Testament. Just a couple of others would be Jeremiah 2:2, in Ezekiel 16, and also in Hosea 2, verses 14 to 23. In those places, he calls himself the bridegroom. I am the bridegroom, he says. And so now Jesus is calling himself the bridegroom. And he says, during the wedding, why would the people not be celebrating? Jesus was saying that those who were with him were what is known in the scriptures as the sons of the bride. That's what in the Jewish wedding they would call the attendants, the sons of the bride. And the church is the bride. The church is the bride. And those who were there were the sons of the bride, the attendants, who would become part of the bride. So he was telling them, there is no reason for them to fast while I am here. He said, but the time is coming. Now he's predicting his own death. The time is coming when the bridegroom will no longer be with them, and then they will fast and pray. Part of the reason Jesus is pointing this out to them is, as we've talked many times, the Pharisees created so many rules. There are so many rules that they added to Scripture with the purpose of making a way for people to fulfill their commitment to Scripture. And so with all these rules, they added in times of fasting. The Bible only, in the Old Testament, the Bible only commands us one time a year to fast. And that was the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement and the forgiving of sin, man was to fast. It was considered inappropriate to eat or to drink on that day. Now, there are other fasts mentioned in the Old Testament, but that's the only one commanded. Other fasts would take place really on an individual or a community basis where they would be seeking out God's will. They would be seeking out a closer walk with God. They'd be seeking out an answer to a particular prayer or direction in God's will. And there would be those individual fasts. But for this particular action, there was only one commandment for it. But the Pharisees had added so many. These Pharisees, you know how often they fasted? Twice a week was their regular fast. Twice a week, a Tuesday, Thursday type thing. They would fast those days. And they would fix themselves up so that everybody knew that they were fasting. So that everybody would know just how holy they were. Have you ever met somebody that wants you to know how holy they are? Most of the time when someone wants you to know how holy they are, they're kind of like the Pharisees. There is no godliness in that holiness. It is all them. So Jesus has answered them that the time will come when they will fast. And that time did come, didn't it? And that time is now too. There's times for us to fast. But he doesn't end his answer there because he wants to address them in what's really happening here. What's really happening is as he is fulfilling the Word of God, as he is fulfilling the Old Testament, as he is doing this, he wants the people to see that they aren't willing to let go of the old. They are so in love with their religion that they miss the God of the religion. And then again, I ask you that same question. Do we know people like this? Have we seen people that are so in love with religion that they miss the Lord? So he says to them in verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. This is kind of foolish, isn't it? To think about, you've got an old shirt and you get a hole in that shirt. So you go out and you buy a new shirt and cut a piece off of it to put it on the old shirt. Does that make sense? Why did Jesus talk to them about their shirts, their garments, their clothes? Why did he talk about that? Because Jesus was pointing out to them that the real issue here was their false faith, their false belief system. And you cannot take a patch and put it on Judaism and make it right with God. Okay? Jesus did not come to fulfill Judaism. He came to fulfill the Scriptures. And you cannot put a patch on Judaism. You cannot put a patch on any of these false religions and believe that it makes it Christian, because it doesn't. So that was his first parable for them. His second parable, in verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. Okay, so often in his parables, you either know what he's talking about, or you wonder, why is he talking about this? Here we have the idea of these old and new wineskins. We've already talked about the shrinking and stretching of material. Wineskins were a type of animal skin, right? They were a leather, so to speak. And when they were fresh and new, they would be soft and they would expand. When they were making new wine, it had to ferment. To ferment wine, what happens? Gases come off of that. And as the gases come off of that, it begins to stretch the wineskin. And as the wineskin stretches, the elasticity begins to be lost. And so if you take the skins that have been stretched out and you put new wine in them and the gases come and the gases begin to expand inside those skins and the skins don't have a place to stretch, what happens? And you've wasted your time because your wine is on the ground. Your wine is spilt out, is ruined, is lost. So this is the picture that he's painting with the wineskins. But the purpose of this story is the same purpose. We have so many things that we believe that do not match God's word. So many things. Those wineskins, that old religion. That old religion had become so rigid. It was not the grace-filled faith that Christ had come to fulfill. It was a works-centered system of belief. There were so many things that you had to do in the Jewish belief system. Years ago, I went to a conference. I was in Texas. It was a 3-day conference. It's kind of a different conference than any other I've ever been to. You were isolated. There was no outside contact. There was no cell phones. They all were collected on the way in. There was no using a phone of any type. The conference was just completely isolated. And as I was at this conference, I was visiting with this one man who was there, and he was seeing the truth of God's word. In fact, he was seeing it so much that he was feeling God pulling him to himself. And he told me, he said, but I cannot go. I cannot go under these circumstances and under the truth that is being taught here. Which made absolutely no sense to me. And so I asked him, I said, why can't you go? He said, because if I go and I follow after that, then I'm saying my father went to hell and I refuse to do that. I said, you know, the fact that you do go to hell as well doesn't change where your father's already at. Your father is where he is. What would he want for you? What would you want for your children? Would you care that they heard the truth and saw the truth and received the kingdom of God? Or would you rather they go to hell because of your own stubborn heart, because of somebody else you were following? That's the understanding of these skins. The new covenant in the blood of Christ cannot be contained in the old faith of the Jew because they added too much to it. And folks, churches today of every denomination, and I don't care what it is, I have not seen a denomination or a non-denomination church yet group that they don't have their own tradition mixed in. You know, this church is Southern Baptist. And I guarantee you there are Southern Baptist churches that I would refuse to worship in. Because the things that are coming out of them are nothing short of heresy. We start to feel our old, stretched out skins with ourselves. And there's no room for the grace-filled faith of Christ. So then, Jesus continues with them in this. In this third parable, and no one, verse 39, after drinking old wine, desires new. For he says the old is good. And then this carries that same thought right into it. We get so wrapped up in what we think is faith instead of what this says is faith. As the Pharisees, as the scribes, as the teachers of the law, as the Herodians, as the priests, as these disciples of John, as all these different groups attacked Jesus and tried to fool him, tried to deceive him, tried to make him look like the liar and find fault with him, their clinging to their old became stronger and stronger and stronger. Been working on a chicken house at my house. For years we had lots of chickens at our house and guineas. And then they moved a subdivision out in front of us with these $500,000 houses. And so for a while we didn't have any poultry out there at our place. But back when we did, there would be times when I would go out in the evening to get the birds into their cages. I'd go out and do that because if I didn't, there were raccoons, there were owls, there were coyotes, there's foxes out there, there were possums. There are all these different creatures that were just waiting to get a hold of them. The raccoons were the ones that we fought the most. The raccoons would reach in through the wire and get them by the neck and they'd rip their necks off. They'd just rip their heads off. And we'd go out the next day and there'd be a head and there'd be a chicken. Didn't want it to eat. It just was killing. But when I go out there to try to get those birds in to help them, to protect them, you ever try to herd birds? You know, I've heard the stories about herding sheep, but we just wanted to get them to a safe place for the night. But they wanted what they considered their freedom. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. We get that way with faith. We do. In the book of Revelation, he has John write to seven churches. Those messages, yes, were really for the corporate church. We all have those messages today, don't we? But they were also for those individual churches. The corporate and the individual or the whole church are both a part of God. We start believing things and hearing things and we distance ourselves from the church. We distance ourselves from God. We distance ourselves from His Word because the lies that we choose to believe. If a preacher stands up in front of you, you hear him on the radio, you see him on the TV, you read something in a book, and he says something that isn't true, you have a responsibility to check what I say here. You have a responsibility to check what your pastor says there. You have a responsibility to check against God's Word anything you hear about God. That is a responsibility. But instead, we cling to those false doctrines, sometimes harder and stronger than we cling to truth. As foolish as it was for that man to tell me that he didn't believe in the corporate church, it's just as foolish when people say, well, I just don't need Jesus Christ. I just don't need religion. I just don't need church. I think that as long as I do more good than I do wrong, I'll be okay. Has anyone ever heard that? That's foolishness, isn't it? It's as foolish as these people who were created by Christ. And yes, I said by Christ. Let us create man in our image. Who is our? Our is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. In our image we created man, is what he says. He created. Everything that was created by and to Christ. So these creations of God are telling God himself where he's wrong. That's foolish, isn't it? Just as foolish as we get today. What happens is false doctrine dulls the senses. There was a time in my life where I participated too greatly in alcohol. There was a time in my life when I would do that and my senses would be dulled. And I would not see things for what they really were. That's what he's talking about here. The senses are dulled from the drinking. The senses are dulled by the false doctrine. The senses are dulled by the lie. And they say, well, this is good enough. This is good enough. Look how I'm getting along. This is good enough. Oh, think of all the people that are so nice to me in this church. Even though it's a church that teaches a false doctrine. But look how good it is. And so we say, this is good enough. When Christ said, come to me, and just like he told Levi just a few verses ago in this same chapter, follow me. You're not called to follow Pastor Jim. You're not called to follow John MacArthur. You're not called to follow your preacher. You are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. And that comes from truth. That comes from knowing him. And when you do, as we go back up in this text, the great celebration of joy comes upon you. Because the celebration of joy is in walking with Christ. So I ask you, is he your bridegroom? Is he your bridegroom? Are you a child of God? I ask you, are you content with the old? Are you content with the lie? You know, Christ here is directly talking about the old being Judaism. Are you content with the old? Or are you willing to follow after Christ with who you are, what you have, for the true joy of life that comes in him?
What a powerful and profound question. And it's a question that each of us must ask ourselves with total honesty. It's the one question that we cannot afford to get wrong, and the one question that has only one answer that leads to life. It's something we must not be deceived about. Oh, my beloved, are you a child of God? Are you found in the beloved, and are you his own precious purchased possession? If you are, then celebrate and share it with everyone around you. But if you're not, there's still time to turn from your sin. To fly to the cross, begging for mercy you will never deserve, but which is freely offered all the same. I urge you, run to Christ. He will never turn you away. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you want to hear more of Pastor Jim, you can find him on the web at www.sermonaudio.com. Just search for Lighthouse Southern Baptist Church. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheworldradio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We have a thank you gift we'd like to send if you mention it when you call or write. This has been Light of the Word Radio, sponsored by Lighthouse Baptist Church. We want to thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you'll join us next time. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. May God bless you, and bless the hearing of His Word.